Hi, church. Hi, church. Wow, this place is vibing. Hey, don't worry. In about half an hour, you'll be able to get back up again and continue your great conversations with each other out in the function hall, perhaps over some coffee and tea and whatever's left over in the refreshments out there. Well, church, it's good to be here. It's good to see you all today. I wanted to go into a psalm with everyone because for some of the previous sermons that you've heard over the last few months, we've spoken about how God has been seeking out the lost and finding them. And we heard Jesus actively going about and doing this because he came to save the lost. We also heard about how Jesus went after a Samaritan woman by the well, who was not on the ordinary way that Jesus would have found on his way to Jerusalem, but he went out of his way to seek out this particular woman by the well. And a couple of weeks ago, we also looked at the passage of Zacchaeus, the short man who was a chief tax collector, one of the sinners, one of the people who was outcast by the crowd, one of the people who was too short to see Jesus because the crowd was so big as well. He had to climb up a high tree. But what did we find out? Jesus actually saw him. And that's important as well. And we heard about the parables, the parable of the lost sheep who go wandering out there, who Jesus goes out to rescue and bring back into the sheepfold. And we also heard about a father with two sons, one who was young and lost out in the world, but who was running back. And what was the father doing? He was out in the front looking and seeing his young son from afar and was able to run towards that young son and embrace him. But we also heard about that father also having an older son who should have been in the party in the house celebrating the younger son's return, but noticed that he wasn't. And so the father actually saw that the older son was actually outside of the house, again, from afar. What did the father do? He went out. He went out to the older son. So we have this theme of God, Jesus, going out to people, seeking out the lost and rescuing them. And bringing them into the sheepfold, bringing them into that people who are saved and the people rejoicing with God. So today I wanted to go into a psalm because I wanted to give us as people something that might help us resonate with the people in the world. Because that's our mission, right? We have this good news of Jesus Christ, that he came to save us. And we are saved because we believe in him. We believe that he is our Savior. But there are people out there who don't. And there are people out there who don't because they don't know Jesus and they don't know about this gift of salvation that he's given us. And in Luke's Gospel, at the end of it, chapter 4, verse 44, Jesus tells the disciples this. This is after he's been resurrected. And he's come back to life and he returns to the disciples. He says this, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. So the Psalms aren't there just for us to sing, for us to meditate on. The Psalms are also there for us to see Jesus in. It's one of the ways that Jesus can actually give us a great comfort. So if you would like to join us, we are going to go into Psalm 139. So if you turn on your Bibles, we can go into it now. I'm going to read from the NIV, okay? And we're going to cover this psalm over 2 weeks. So I'm going to do half of it today and then half of it next week. But Psalm 139, verses 1 to 12, goes something like this. "You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. And if I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. Okay, so there's a lot of colourful language here, so we're going to go through it. I want to start by saying this first verse, you have searched me, Lord. I mean, isn't it wonderful that we heard this good news of Jesus going after Zacchaeus, going after the Samaritan woman by the well, the father in the parable looking out and going after his sons. There's something about God seeking out the lost. And here in this psalm, it's got this word in the first verse, you have searched me, Lord. What I've done here is I've highlighted these words that they're very similar words here, which kind of elaborate on what it means to be searched for. So this word search is like being known. It's like examining something. And this is important because quite often as believers, we're encouraged to be people who know more about God, or we perhaps want people to know who God is. But here, something different is happening. Here it's about God knowing us. And I'm going to put it to you guys that is something very powerful that we can actually rely on. It's not just that we want people to come to know God, but we also want them to know that they are already known by God. And that in itself changes the way that we see people out in the world. So to know God is one thing, but to be known by God is another. And here, this psalmist, David, says, you have searched me, Lord, and you know me. And what does God know about this person? He knows when I sit and when I rise. So he knows the things that I do during the day. He knows, he perceives my thoughts from afar. He knows not just what I do, but he knows what's going inside of me. He discerns my going out and my lying down. He knows what we do from when we wake up in the morning to when we go to bed at nighttime. He's a God who never sleeps. He's a God who's always knowing who we are, always seeing us. And he's a God who isn't just discovering you as you live your life. He's a God who's actually known this person since you were born. So that's why he's a God who's familiar with all your ways. He knows you more than you know yourself. And before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. There's something about God knowing the things that you're going to do. There's something about God knowing the person who you are becoming. So God knows who he is searching for. He knows you, the one he's found. And like the Samaritan by the well, God is actually knowing the people who are also in our lives who aren't here as well. God knows who he is searching for. That's why he sent Jesus to the Samaritan. So in John chapter 4, I'm just going to read to you about what happened with that Samaritan woman. John chapter 4, verse 28 says, "Then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, 'Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah?'" And in verse 39, it says, "Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. 'He told me everything I ever did.'" What is this woman getting so excited over? The fact that this man knew her. What did Jesus know? Well, in verse 17, she was having a conversation with him. And she said to him, "I have no husband," she replied. And Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." Jesus was showing her that he knows her, yet they had never met before. They had never encountered before, each other before. I think this is what this psalm is speaking about. When God is searching for people, he's making himself known to people. But on the flip side, when these people find and discover Jesus, they're discovering that he's someone who actually knows them. That is very different to any other God out there. It shows that our God is a very personal God. He's the guy who created all of this. He's the guy who gave us all our lives. He's the guy who's holding it all up and making every day go by. Yet he chooses to know you. It's one of the most deepest, profound truths out there that people desire to be found. Now, so let's keep going. In verse 5 to 6, it says, "You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain." So hem. Hem is a word that's got to do with, stitching. Stitching. So you know when you look at the bottom of your trousers and that little bottom of the material is flipped over and stitched together? That's a hem. So the idea is this picture of imagine your life being folded up into an envelope and stitched, like you're being enclosed or stitched closed. It sounds quite frightening, don't you think? Yeah, I want to leave that image with you. So this frightening image of God enclosing you and you being, I guess, enclosed over. But then you have this, "You lay your hand upon me." That's God's hands. They're pretty big. And it's a picture, this word of laying your hand upon me is this idea of divine protection and blessing. So I don't know if you guys remember, but there's this story about Moses and his relationship with God. And God's going to walk by Moses so that Moses can see him. But God is too pure and too glorified that if Moses did see him face to face, he would just be obliterated. But what does God do? He puts him into a rock, that idea of protection. So in Exodus chapter 34, verse 21, it says, "Then the Lord said, 'There is a place near me where you may stand on a rock. When my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft in the rock and cover you with my hand, until I have passed by. Then I will remove my hand and you will see my back.'" You can't see my face? You'll die. You can see my back. It's okay. "But until then, my hand will be on you." It's an amazing grace that David is talking about because this idea of God stitching us together from behind and from before, to God actually giving us protection and blessings, us, it's something that he will then say in verse 6, it's too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. So this is what I'm getting at. This is the God who's the creator of all, yet chooses to come to know you. This is a God who's so pure in heart that we as people are still loved by him. And we as people, we're not that great. We're actually capable of really bad things. We actually have flaws. We actually have imperfections. We're actually quite sinful. Yet God chooses to love. God chooses to love you first. This is part of him knowing you. He loves the person who he knows. He loves you. He loves you so much that he's placed you under his divine protection. That's a picture of his good grace. Now, we know something happened in the Gospels that speaks to us being placed under his divine protection. And that's the cross. That's Jesus going to the cross, dying for our sins, and being brought back to life, paying the ultimate punishment so that we don't have to pay it. We're now protected by Jesus on the cross. He is that rock. He is that hand of God that has come down from heaven to touch us. So he loves you, church. And so the psalmist moves on in verse 7. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea. God sees you guys like the Father who saw the Son out in the far. He saw him. Like Zacchaeus up in the tree when the crowd wasn't noticing Zacchaeus trying to find Jesus. Jesus saw Zacchaeus. So God's sending Jesus to people like he sent Jesus to Zacchaeus, someone who's a chief tax collector, a sinful man. God sent Jesus to him. So this problem has been around for generations. It's part of the effect of sin on people. It's the world's problem where sin has actually entered into the world. I mean, in the beginning, we're told that God created everything and made it good. But his beloved creation, man and woman, were deceived and ate from the tree that God told them not to eat from. And so this deception cripples them and it causes them to see their shame for themselves and see the shame for other people. So what did they do when they felt that shame? They hid. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 8, it says, "Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, 'Where are you?' He answered, 'I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked. So I hid.' And he said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?'" So you can see there's a curse on humanity that sin is here and it's causing pain, it's causing darkness, and it's causing chaos. It's causing people to go into hiding. And this starts to make sense because Jesus is flipping it. He's going, I get it. Humanity's gone into hiding because of this problem of sin, but I am coming to find you. I'm coming to you now. And if I can, I wanted to share with you guys about a little moment that I had in the last year, just to speak on a bit about this darkness. You know, we've all got our issues in our lives, and one of my issues is that every now and then I can't find myself, I can't get myself to sleep. So there's a little bit of insomnia that I would suffer from. And so something was troubling me in the night. And it was about 2 a.m. in the morning that I still couldn't get to sleep. And when this tends to happen, I go, oh, great, because I know what the day is going to be like the next day. I'm going to be really terrible, really grumpy, not being able to actually function because I've just had a sleepless night, okay? So one of the things that I do when I can't sleep is I go on my phone. Ironic, right, Ditsa? Yeah, because phones keep you up, all right? Parents, what do? With our children? We tell them to get off the phones, get off the screen. Why? Because screen time affects you. It definitely affects me, but me in my my imperfections, I choose to actually look at this phone. And so, yes, that adds to it. That makes things worse. But on this particular night, in my troubles, I actually left the bedroom and I actually went downstairs to a different bedroom. And I turned on the light and I started talking to God. And I was saying, God, like, I can't stop thinking, and you know that this happens to me, but here I am, and I just want to sleep. Now, I say this to you like that actually happened. In reality, it was me bawling out my eyes because I just wanted to sleep, but I couldn't. And so I had a good one-on-one with God and talked to him. And I kid you not, I understand these passages for me when it talks about God sending this Holy Spirit to be the comforter to people. It's there in these moments that you get to experience that kind of comfort that no one else can provide you. And so I seeked out his counsel to say, what is going on with me? And I asked him questions. I won't go into this, the details of it. If you want to know, I can share with you personally another time. But I shared with him and I asked him questions about what was going on with me. And he was just saying, yes, yes, yes. And I started getting understanding about why it was that I wasn't sleeping. And then something else happened at 2 a.m. I heard a noise. There were footsteps. And the next thing I heard, or what I saw, was the door opening in the room. And in walked who? Oh, no one said Melina. Yeah, that's right. You would think it was Melina, right? No, she was sound asleep. All right, she sleeps, no problems, right? Within 2 seconds, I can have a conversation with her and I can't finish my sentence before she's fallen asleep and it's gone, right? But you're right. It was Jonah. Jonah came walking into the room like this, all dazed. He didn't know what was going on. I didn't know what was going on. He didn't know what was going on. He had wet himself, and so he came looking and he said, where's Mum? And somehow he's missed Mum because he only goes for Mum in these times, but he's managed to walk down the stairs in our house and find this bedroom that I'm in, something he doesn't normally do, unless he's been going there all along and then coming back upstairs to find us. But he managed to find us and I held him and he saw me in my weeping and he asked me what I was doing and I told him I was talking to God. See, the thing is, God sees us wherever we are located in the world, but he also sees our thoughts, our heart, our spirit. And God can somehow make sense of it. That night, nothing made sense to me. But he can make sense of it. And what I understood from my conversation with God before Jonah rocked up was how much God loved me and how he had been loving me for much longer than I realized and took me down memory lane. But here I was in my present and having this child that God has blessed me with. In the book of Jonah in the Old Testament, God sends a whale to rescue Jonah. But in my life, God sent me a Jonah. It was a tangible form of love that I could have from God. And only he could do this. So I put Jonah back to sleep. And then I went to bed and I said, let's have another crack. I still didn't sleep. Okay, so the circumstance doesn't change. But it made such a difference to know that God loves me. It made such a difference to know that God sees me when no one else could. No one else can make sense of what's going on inside of me. They can try, but His Holy Spirit is the best counselor that we have. So this is what we see in the Gospels. We see that God has sent Jesus to go and find these people. And I put it to you, First Light, that God is sending you out to go and find these people. He's put you in your lives at work. He's put you in the lives where you go to school. He's put you in the lives of your children. He's sending out people around you that we just need to ask for in His name. I kid you not, He will open up the door for you to be invited in to their life. Just as Jesus and Zacchaeus had a meal together. And there's something that happened between Jesus and Zacchaeus, which we don't know. But perhaps Zacchaeus felt seen. Perhaps Zacchaeus felt loved by having Jesus come to him. Yeah. So in verse 10, this psalm goes, even there, your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. What this is saying is it's showing us what God's protection looks like. If you can follow the logic of this psalm, what it's saying is that in someone's troubles, what they're experiencing is described as darkness. And this darkness is capturing them to the point where they can't see any light. But this psalm saying, let God, the light, come into that darkness so that even this darkness isn't dark anymore. God's light makes David's darkness into light. Isn't that wonderful? That God's light can make someone's darkness not look dark anymore. That they can actually see light when they couldn't before. It speaks of hope. Because there are people without there who are living in this darkness and don't see any way out of their hole. But when God's light comes in, that hole doesn't look so much like a hole anymore. It starts to look like a ladder. It starts to look like a pathway. It starts to look like something that can bring them out of that hole into the light again. So just like me, when I was experiencing my chat with God, He was there with me. Not being able to sleep at night is not a fun thing to go through. And it's not something I'd wish on anyone. But there are many other darknesses out there, and you guys know a bit about it. I'm sure you do. But I'm sure your colleagues know something of it as well. Because that's all they know. They haven't heard the good news. They don't have the light. They don't have the light. So all they know is darkness. But we want God to move into that. And when He does, we know that their life will be transformed. So I'm just going to invite the worship team to come up as I close. Because when you have an encounter like this with God, there's something in you that changes. And this is where the psalm's going to move, which we'll go into more next week. But when you know that your life is in that darkness, and when you come to know that God is wanting and willing to enter in that darkness and give you hope and light in that life, your life ends up being changed. And it's got to do with the word identity. It's got to do with that person realizing that you're not the person that you thought you were. You start realizing that you're the person who God made you to be. So I'm going to give you a snapshot of what that looks like. In verse 13, it says, "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb," and get ready for it, "I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well." When you know this about God, that He knows you, that He knows every movement you make, He knows what you need to get through. When you know of His good grace in your life changes because you have just discovered something you didn't know about yourself. You've just discovered your new identity in Christ. And it's my prayer for all those people that are yet to come to church, who are yet to believe in Christ. It's my prayer that they would one day be able to sing verse 14. "I praise you, Lord, because I am fearfully and wonderfully made." What does that mean? It says, I am known, I am loved, I am seen. I am not alone. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. God's chosen people have this new identity in Christ. And it's one that gets that God knows them, that they're loved, they're seen, they're not alone in their darkness. We want them to be able to say that they're fearfully and wonderfully made. To be fearful isn't that frightening, you know, that image of your life enclosing on you, it sounded scary. But when you come out of that you start seeing fearfully in a different way. You start having a deep respect for something, and that's what it means. You are deeply respected. And it's not by anyone. It's by God. And you're wonderfully made. It's extraordinary. You know, it's really hard to actually make people. It's really hard to make a baby. It's even harder to shape their identity. But we're not alone in this. We actually have God who has shaped their identity. As a parent, what I'm discovering is that with my kids, I'm just discovering what that identity is. It's not my job to make them. It's my job to witness them, to be there with them, to father them. The people in this world, they only know the darkness. But what we want for them is to know that light. So let's not make the same mistake that the Pharisees did in the Gospel of Luke, where they withheld the scriptures from others. The good news is for them. We have this gift of salvation that we've come to know. And so I'm encouraging you, church, to take that posture of sharing that gift to the world. It's not a gift that's meant to be held back for ourselves. It's actually a gift that's meant to be shared with others. And so during the week ahead, I pray that you would pray over your colleagues and your friends, your loved ones. But I also pray that you would contemplate this psalm with God, to see people that you don't know as people that could be standing here one day to say the same thing as you and me. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Amen. Thanks, church.